Good morning again. Last week, we heard about Brian Barr preached about Pentecost and about the first Christian sermon that was ever preached was preached by Peter at the time of Pentecost. And there were 3,000 people that responded to that message of the Spirit's work and were baptized immediately on that day. And I want you to think about it. If you were at that place and you were there, there were 120 people with the disciples, with the apostles at the time who were following Christ, who were waiting for the Spirit. Then they preach this first sermon and 3,000 new people come to Christ. What are you going to do? Think about it. Your church just grew, someone else can do the math, from 120 to 3,120. Okay? And so what are you going to do? What will you do with 3,000 new people? What would you do if on Easter Sunday this year, 3,000 people came to Christ and were baptized here at the church? What would you do? Besides, what? We'd be looking for a new building. Yeah. Be a little tight in here, wouldn't it? 3,000 people. Fire marshal will shut us down. That's right. But what would you do? Let's make it a little more realistic. What would you do if 100 people came to church on Easter and 5 new people came to Christ on Easter Sunday this year? What would you do? And then what? Still have a party. But are we prepared to take the next step with people? Are we prepared to help people grow in their faith and mature as followers of Christ? Peter preached and 3,000 came to faith. And that early church was ready to do something about it by the power of the Spirit, because they knew that they had to do something with all these new believers. And remember how Brian talked about that Jesus said, "You will do greater things than I did in my ministry on earth. You will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, Peter does it the first day. Nowhere in the Gospels do we read that Jesus spoke and 3,000 followers came to follow him in one sermon. We don't read that in the gospel. But Peter does it the first day. The first day of the new church, Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ Jesus. So what did they do with those 3,000 new believers? And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read and find out what exactly did the church do with these 3,000 new believers. And what can we learn about what they did? What should we be doing as well as the church today? Acts chapter 2, page 907 in those Bibles up under your chairs. We're going to begin in verse 42 of chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So here we have this sudden growth, and they're intent on doing 5 specific things. And they're not just marginally intent on doing things. The word translated devoted in verse 42 means a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. They were single-minded in this. There was one focus, and that was on these 5 different things. Those 5 things were evangelism, teaching, fellowship, worship in the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Those are the 5 most essential elements of the church, and all 5 here are important and indispensable. There's not one that is more important than the other. They are all essential elements. What I want to emphasize, though, is that they did these 5 things together. They did these things in community. They were united together as one faith in one spirit, in one church. The word that's translated worship together at the temple there is homothumadon. It literally means one accord. And that makes me think of that lovely joke that I love to tell. What kind of car did the apostles drive? It was a Honda. They were all in one accord. That's a freebie right there. They literally, it's a compound word though. Homothumadon is a compound word meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. It's a number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone as the instruments of a great orchestra blend under the director of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church. It's a beautiful word picture there of that orchestra and of them rushing along in unity, rushing along together to do something that's important and God ordained, and that was to minister in these five different ways. The new believers came to faith, and then they immediately were grafted into this community that started with the followers of Jesus, the 120 that were there at Pentecost, and then the 3,000 that were added. They joined together. Everything that they did was as a community. They saw every aspect of these five things not as something that you do by yourself, but as something you do together as a community. Everything. Spiritual growth, battling sin, battling Satan, serving God, all of these things were done together. And this community life provided support and love and accountability. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do you feel that sense of community as a follower of Christ? Do you get that feeling that you're in this together with people? That you're going together with people to achieve these five purposes? The same spirit that those first believers had, that homothumadon, is alive and active today. And we should be experiencing nothing less than what those first Christians were experiencing. If we're not experiencing that, if we're not experiencing community, if we're not working on these things together, then something is greatly amiss and we must do something different. As a community, it says that they focused on the apostles' teaching. And teaching needs to be a primary thing that we focus on. As it was in one of these five things that they did. For us, we don't have the apostles' teaching directly. We have it in the form of the New Testament. And that needs to be a primary focus of what we do, teaching and learning and studying God's word. In addition, they also cared for the physical needs of people. Now, it says they were selling their property, and it's not a commune system. They weren't all selling everything and living together in utopia or something like that. They were selling those things repeatedly as needs arose. And so it's the imperfect verb there. And so it's something that's done over and over again. It wasn't a once for all sell everything. We see this again in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. The early church would sell off property to meet the needs of those who were in need. What are we doing today to help those people that are in need? It's a great testimony of our church that we've supported the Community Assistance Center for 34 years. That's helping people in need. But what more do we need to be doing? Are we focusing enough on helping those in need? Are we focusing enough on the teaching of the New Testament? Are we focusing enough on these other three things that we're going to talk about? People mattered to these first Christians, and people matter to Jesus. They walked together with one another under the guidance of the apostles to learn and to grow. And this church, this new church, was great with follow-up care. When people came to faith, they did something about it. They gave them a community. They gave them a framework for which to base their lives off of. Because experience shows that when someone makes a commitment to Christ, Satan attacks them and goes after them and tries to put doubt in their mind to say, maybe I don't want to do that. Maybe there's a better way. And we see that over and over. But this church was aware of this. And so they surrounded people with community and surrounded them with support so that they didn't have to go through those trials and temptations alone. And we need to be doing the same thing for those who come to Christ and those who come to Christ and are coming to this church and are experiencing Jesus. We need to be there for one another. Ogilvie talks about prayer. That was another thing that the disciples talked about in this verse. And they helped the community in prayer. And the prayer times were not just personal prayer times, but they were also public prayer times and designed to renew the sense of community. Ogilvie says, prayer together becomes the time of communication with the Lord in which we are replenished by His Spirit in order to continue unselfish and non-manipulative concern and caring for each other. Are you growing in concern for those around you? Are you praying with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Look to your right. Look to your left. The first question is, do you know them? And the second question is, if you know them, have you prayed for them this past week? Prayer is an essential part of the church community, and we have to be willing to commit to praying for those people that we know in our community, especially those who are in need. Now, the disciples and the apostles in the early church was not so preoccupied with learning and praying and sharing and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. By them going to the temple and being dedicated to going to the temple, that shows that they were committed to their traditional Judaism roots, but it also shows that they had a zeal for evangelism. Because the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and He has created a missionary church. Harry Borer says that the Acts is governed by one dominant, overriding, and all-controlling motif. This motif is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness and the power of the Spirit. Restlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of that witness. The church is a missionary church. And what was their mission? What was that message that they were going on and telling people about? It's the same mission that Luke says he wrote this book for, so that people might know the facts and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole Christian faith is hinged on that one fact, that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope of resurrection. We have no hope of eternal life. We serve a living and risen God. And He came to earth and He died on the cross for our sins. No matter what those sins are, no matter how bad we think we are, Jesus said, I will take the burden of those sins and I will pay the price on the cross for you. And He took those sins, died on the cross, and then on the third day, He was risen again. And He now is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Do you realize that? Jesus hasn't got His feet kicked up, just lounging around heaven. He's watching us, and He is uniquely concerned about each one of you in this room. And each person in this world, Jesus is concerned about. Jesus knows your needs. He knows your deepest desire, and he intercedes on your behalf to the Father. Let that sink in for a second. You are that important to Jesus that he intercedes on your behalf to the Father. Evangelism was a chief concern of the early church. But when we talk about this growth and these 3,000 that came to faith and the many more that we'll see come to faith throughout the book of Acts and throughout church history, it's not the believers that are adding to their numbers. It's not the believers who are doing these wonders and signs and these miracles. It is the Lord who is causing the growth. The apostles and the followers of Christ are being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7. I, Paul speaking, planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. But in order for that seed to grow, someone has to plant that seed. And God's plan for planting that seed is sitting in this room. God's plan for evangelism is for you and I, who are followers of Christ, to go and tell other people about Jesus. That's his plan. He doesn't have a plan B. We are the plan. And we have to take responsibility for that and be willing to say, I follow Christ, and therefore I need to tell others about following Christ. Now, this growth that's coming by the power of the Spirit is twofold. It says that he added to their number those who were being saved. So he did not add them to the church without saving them. There were no nominal Christians at that point. But he also didn't save them without adding to the church. There were no solitary Christians either. Salvation and church membership belonged together, and those things are still to be inseparable. When they were baptized, they were immediately added to the church. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity found in the New Testament. There's no place in Scripture where it says, I can say a prayer and I can get wet in a baptismal pool, and then I can go live my life by myself. Nowhere in Scripture does it show that that is how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Christian life is supposed to be lived in community, in a community of faith that is focused on these five things. And so if you think that you can come to church once every while and be okay and you're just going along your merry way, Scripture doesn't allow for that. Scripture calls us to be faithful, to meeting together and to being in fellowship with one another, and not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the people that are not in this room. That's why one of the main reasons we come to church is to get, hear God's word, worship God, but then also take that and apply it to our lives so that we might tell others about Jesus Christ. God is the one who adds to their number, but is still their responsibility to do their part. As a church, we need to be strong in all five areas if we want to say that we're a well-balanced, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church. And isn't that what we want? We want to be Spirit-led in this church. We want to be Spirit-guided in this church. We don't want to be pastor-guided. We don't want to be elder-guided. We want to be Spirit-guided. And one way that we can be faithful to our mission is to prioritize these five things. And one way you can prioritize them is by setting a few goals. Now, sometimes people say, well, goals are not very spiritual because it's the Lord who adds these things. But by setting goals, we're prioritizing our time, our talent, and our treasure in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Because we're saying these things that God has called us to are important enough that we're going to commit to working together to accomplish. One church that I read about had a goal of having 1,000 evangelistic contacts in 1 year. That means that the church committed to, in 1 year's time, telling 1,000 people about the message of the gospel, whether that through tracts or going door to door or telling their friends and family. And you know what? That goal was the goal that they put, the goal that they worked together toward. And you know what happened at the end? People came to faith because they worked together and they did what they were called to do. And so when we talk about setting goals, we're not saying that we're going to hit so many people coming to Christ, because that's in the Lord's hands. But we can say we're going to work together to try to reach as many people as we can for Christ. And we can be specific about it so that we can work together. And so over the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing some goals that the overseers are working on and that we're working on together as leadership. And those goals are not goals unto themselves. Those goals are to get us focused on what really matters, how we really need to be spending our time and our talent and our treasure. Our vision statement at Hayes Christian Church is simply love, grow, serve. We want to love people so that they come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we want to help them grow in that relationship with Christ and grow into followers of Jesus. And then we want to help them serve and to tell other people about Christ. When we focus on these five areas that the apostles focused on, then we know that we're going in the right track. Are we as dedicated to these five things as the first church was? Are we spending time in evangelism? Are we spending time in fellowship? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we spending time teaching and learning? Are we spending time in worship? If we're not, then we're not living up to what God's called us to do, and we've got to do something. And so we want to see this church grow. I'm not afraid to say that. I want to see the church grow. But I don't want to see the church grow so that we can say, oh, we grew a church. Because who grows the church? God grows the church. I want to see the church grow because there are people in our city that are doing something else this morning, that have no relationship with God. And I believe that as a church, we can reach them with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they have a need that they don't know how to meet. They may be trying all different sorts of things, trying to meet that need, but the only thing that's going to meet that need is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, then you're with me. And we've got to tell people about it. We've got to show people that we care because Jesus cares for us, and therefore we care for them. And so we're going to talk about goals over the next several weeks, and I'm going to throw one out to you this morning. And what I want you to think about is three people in your life that are not actively attending another church, that maybe don't know Christ. Maybe they do know Christ, but they've fallen away. They're doing the Lone Ranger Christianity. And I want you to think about three people that you know in your life that are not active in another church, and I want you to think about those three people now. Now I'm going to ask you to take some specific action. I want you to take the other card that's in your bulletin, and there are three blanks on that card, and I want you to write down the name, just the first name, of those three people on that card. And what we're going to do is Easter, it's February and we're talking Easter. Easter is 9 Sundays from today. And what we're going to ask you to do is take those three people, and between now and Easter, which is 9 weeks, I want you to first pray for those three people on a regular basis. I want you to pray that they will come to know Christ or they will turn back to Christ. But I also want you to pray that you will have an opportunity given to you by God to invite them to come to church on Easter Sunday. Because on Easter Sunday, I guarantee you that they're going to hear the message of the gospel and what it means for them in their life. And we're going to talk about this. We're not going to tell you what we're going to talk about yet because it's 9 weeks away. But we're going to tell you a little bit as we go down the stretch. We'll give you some cards that you can use to invite your friends and neighbors and your three people on those cards. We're going to give you some tools and some training on how to do this. But I want you to pray right now, just privately, for those three people that are on your card. Now, if you don't have three people right now, that's okay. But I'm going to ask you to pass that card in, because we're going to start praying for those people now. Not now, but now. Okay? Now, these names are not going to go on the prayer chain. This is not going to be a public address. We're not going to be putting them on a billboard or something. They're not going to come in on Easter and say, oh, there's a list of all the people we prayed for. Okay? This is going to go to the elders and the care team and myself. And we're going to be praying for you and for these three people between now and these 9 weeks, Easter Sunday. Because on Easter Sunday, here comes our big, hairy, audacious goal. I want to see 100 people in this building on Easter Sunday. And I want to see God move in 5 people's lives on that Sunday. That's what I want you to start praying for. Pray for those 3 people that you just put on. And there's a on your handout that we didn't really use that some of you tried to follow along with. There's a place on the back of that handout so you can write those 3 people down on that so you get to keep that one. But that will give us a starting point and starting point for you to start thinking about and praying about how are you going to reach these people with the message of the gospel. And I really want to challenge you. Really take this seriously and be praying for those 3 people and be praying for other people's 3 people. You're not going to get a list of all these people's names, but you know that everyone here is writing down 3 people and praying for 3 people. Remember that we don't control whether these 3 people are going to come. We don't control if we get 100 people and if we have 5 people that come to Christ on Easter. But we sure can pray that that's going to happen. And we can sure pray that God's Spirit, the same Spirit that was alive and active at Pentecost, that brought 3,000 people to church in one day, can bring 100 people here on Easter Sunday. Do you believe that?
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.